Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, "To Your Name Be the Glory," from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 11. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So maybe you remember the narrative that after Jesus rose from the dead, he's on the road to Emmaus, and as he's walking with two of his disciples, and they're dismayed, they're all upset, they have no idea what just happened. Their hopes, their dreams are all quashed because their Messiah, their Savior, has died, and they don't recognize Jesus. So in Luke 24, we're told the narrative where Jesus begins to tell them that everything, catches every word that was written in the Old Testament was about Jesus. They didn't understand the triune Godhead. This is what we're told in Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written," catch this, "in the law of Moses," first five books of the Bible, "and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Psalms 115 as we continue through the survey of that book. As you get to Psalm 115, we must realize that the psalmist is telling us to praise none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this section of Psalm 115 is actually part of the Egyptian Hallel sequence. It's famous for a lot of different things. It's famous for some liturgies that were written. It's famous for some inscriptions on some buildings. And it's famous for many musicals as well. Now, there's something else you need to know about Psalm 115. The Jewish people usually recited this and sang this psalm during some of their holidays. But specifically, the last 6 days of Passover, the Jews would sing verses 1 through 11. Because this psalm was sung by the Jews during Passover, catch what was happening. Jesus himself, on the night that he was betrayed, as he was having that Last Supper, he sang this psalm with his disciples. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, so give glory to the name of God. If your Bibles are open, Psalm 115, let's begin with verse 1. Notice what the psalmist said. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth." Chris Tomlin has a song from 2002, and some of the lyrics say this. It's called "Not to Us." It starts out, "Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Our hearts unfold before your throne, the only place for those who know. It's not for us, but to your name." The Hebrew word for glory means honor, weighty, abundance, riches, and splendor. The psalmist is saying that when we want to honor or thank someone for any good thing that has happened within our life, we need to give it to God alone, for he's the only one worthy of praise. The Lord, the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moon, he's the only one worthy to be praised. Now, I want to tell you a story. This past Monday, the elders meet every Monday, and we usually meet for a little study and prayer time. And during our time this past Monday, there were six very urgent, big prayer requests. Not that all prayer requests aren't big and urgent, but there were six very big, urgent prayer requests. By Tuesday morning, two of those urgent prayer requests had been answered. And there's nothing short of a miracle here. You know, sometimes when we hear an answer to prayer, we begin to reason away what has happened, don't we? Sometimes we say, well, it's the prescription the doctor ordered for that person. That's why they're doing better. It's modern medicine, or it's other people who provided the finances, or maybe it's just coincidence. You know, the timing of that answered prayer, isn't that weird? I'm here to tell you it's not a coincidence. It is a godsidence. Okay, understand that. There in your notes. I believe it is a terrible form of blasphemy to hear of an answered prayer and begin to give credit to anyone or anything else before simply praising the Lord for his mercy and his grace. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Even if the Lord used somebody else to give you the money or use something else like medicine, all glory, all praise, all honor belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Paul asks this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So I want to tell you a true story about a woman who lived next door to an atheist, okay? This woman every day would pray and pray and pray, and the atheist overheard her every single day and was very frustrated with her prayer life. So one day she runs out of groceries and she's very short on funds. And so what does she do? She begins to pray. And she said, Lord, I thank you for what you're about to do. I don't know how, but I thank you how you're going to supply for our groceries. You're good. Your name is good. I love you, and I know you're gonna supply. The atheist overheard that and got frustrated, so he said, I know what I'm gonna do. He ran down to Fred Meyer, got a cart full of groceries, took it to her front porch, set the groceries on her front porch, and played Ding Dong Ditch. You remember that as a kid? He rings the doorbell, runs, and hides behind the bushes. The lady comes out of the house and starts saying, praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Groceries, you know what I need. And even had my brand of cereal. And so there she is praising the Lord, and the atheist jumps out behind the bushes and goes, you crazy old lady. The Lord didn't answer your prayer. I bought that. She turned around and said, praise you, Lord. I knew you would supply. I just didn't know you'd use an atheist to buy them. That's not a true story, by the way. But notice what the psalmist said. Not unto us, but unto your name be the glory. And again, Jesus sang these very words as he knew what was about to happen in Gethsemane. He's sitting there at the Last Supper singing this, knowing the torture was about to happen. Imagine the impact of those words on that night. Not even the psalmist who originally wrote this, inspired by the Spirit, realized what he was saying. He had no idea that this would be sung by Messiah on the night that he was betrayed. Wow! And then notice he says, because of your mercy and because of your truth. When we receive God's mercy, what we fail to understand sometimes is the best gift that we receive is not receiving the just punishment for our sins. God's mercy. When we receive God's mercy, there in your notes, mercy in Hebrew is the word hased, which means Yahweh's grace, his loyal love, his covenant love for his people. Mercy can also be translated in other places in Scripture as steadfast love. Remember, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, is receiving a gift that we can never earn, we don't deserve, it's unmerited favor, where mercy is not receiving the just punishment for our sin. And here it is. By receiving his mercy, we should know that he is worthy of it all. He alone should receive the glory. Listen to what John 1:17 said. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Unknowingly, what the psalmist was saying all those years prior to the cross was the mercy of God was perfectly fulfilled in none other than Jesus Christ. There in your notes, Adam Clark said this, thy mercy gave thy promise. thy truth fulfilled it. Because of mercy, gave the promise. Jesus Christ, the truth, fulfilled it. All right, so number two then, the Lord's fame. Look at verse 2. The psalmist asks the question, why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? In verse 3, listen to this. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Man, I love that. But what the psalmist was praying here, you know, why should the Gentiles defame the name of the Lord? Why should the Gentiles say, where's your God? Have you ever had that in your life where a family member, some other non-believer, and they're like, how foolish are you for trusting in this God? Look at the situation you're in. Where is your God when you need him? I've had that happen to me. Maybe you remember the narrative in Exodus 32. Moses goes up the mountain to get the two tablets from God with the law on them. And while he's up there, the children of Israel, unlike most of us, get impatient while waiting. And as they're impatiently waiting, they make this golden calf and begin to worship the golden calf. Oh, golden calf, you brought us out of Egypt. Oh, golden calf, aren't you good? Oh, golden calf, you've done all these things. And so they begin to worship and give credit to the golden calf for what God had done. Exodus 32:6. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and catch this. And they rose up to play. Now, in the English, that doesn't sound like much. But and rose up to play speaks of immorality. It speaks of this immoral behavior amongst the people. How did they worship this false god? They offered things to it. They ate and they drank and they practiced sexual immorality before the golden calf in false worship. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm God and I've saved this ungrateful bunch of complaining people and they're down there worshiping a piece of creation, I'm smiting them dead. And so God sees this. God hears about this. And this is what we're told in Exodus 32:9. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people, stubborn. Now therefore, get out of my way. Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And Moses, I'll make out of you a great nation. Notice what he's saying. Moses, hide and watch. I'm going to burn them right now, every one of them, and then I'm going to raise up some children out of you and make this great nation out of you instead. Now, if I'm Moses, I may have thought that was a fine idea. There in your notes, the Lord told Moses he was going to destroy the people and then make a great nation from Moses' lineage. But Moses had a shepherd's heart. He loved his people and he loved the Lord. Moses asked the Lord, spare the people, not only for mercy's sake, but for your great fame as well, Lord. Save the people. And I mean, kudos to Moses. Yes, he blew it later on and life couldn't go in the promised land. But right here, kudos. Lord, save them. Not just because of your mercy, but for your great name. This is what we're told in Exodus 32:11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it. How long? Forever. I want you to know something. God does not change. Malachi tells us very clearly that the Lord doesn't change. So this prayer from Moses did not change God. What it did was it took the people from the judgment of God and moved them over to the mercy of God. God knew beforehand what he would do. That's what biblical warnings of judgment are for us. They are to warn us to go from the sin and the judgment that sin brings and put ourselves in the place of mercy, because Jesus Christ took the cross. And the warning is, repent. That sin's going to take you further than you ever wanted to go. It's going to take you places you never wanted to visit, and it's going to keep you there longer than you ever intended to stay. Please move away from it. There in your notes, but the Lord allowed Moses to be placed into this position so he would have to intercede for the people and to show Moses that he had a shepherd's heart and a love for the people. You know, Moses didn't realize how much he loved these people. I could imagine these complaining, whining people. Every gift they get, it wasn't enough. Give us more water. Give us meat. Let us go back to Egypt. I mean, Moses had to be frustrated with these people, and yet God allowed him to be put in this position to show Moses how much he loved God's people. And Moses prayed to the Lord as if everything depended upon him. Moses couldn't save those people, but he prayed in such a way like, it's dependent upon me. Folks, this is how we should pray for unsaved people. We can't save anyone. I can't save myself. I certainly can't save you. But that's how we should pray, that it's dependent upon me. Oh, God, save them. Oh, God, get them. Oh, God, for your name's sake, because of your mercy, save them alive. And Moses asked the Lord not to destroy them for two reasons, because of your mercy, but also because of your great name. John Piper said this, one of God's purposes within Exodus and the entrance to the land was a stretching forth of his mighty arm and dividing the seas, was that the news of what had happened would spread throughout the world and that people would know the Lord, he is God, and his great fame. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. When the Lord chose Israel, he was doing it on the stage of the world so that the world would see this tiny little group of people had God's blessing upon them. Habakkuk 3:2, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known, and in wrath, remember mercy. Boy, what a prayer. In wrath, God, remember mercy. Remember mercy, because without mercy, we're getting all the wrath. And who could stand under the wrath of God? And then notice that final saying, put this on your refrigerator. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Man, I love that. Where's your God? And what can your God do for you this morning? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. There in your notes. The Lord is in heaven with a view of all eternity, knowing the future as well as the present. He sees all and can accomplish all because he is powerful enough to do whatever he pleases. You got to understand, God knew Israel would sin against him. God knew they would worship the golden calf. God knew they would have all that sexual immorality. God knew all of it, and yet chose to save them anyway. Put your name there. God knew Rich Wood blank and chose to save him anyway. Roman numeral 3. But then there's a God made from created things. Look at verse 4. The psalmist said, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. And catch verse 8. Those who make them are like them. And so is everyone who trusts in them. The psalmist declares that all idols are blind, deaf, mute, and without any other senses. There in your notes, the psalmist is describing a God without the ability to see, speak, move, and here's the most important, or act on our behalf. Who is your God this morning? If your God is in a bank account, ask anyone that lived through the Great Depression in the dirty 30s. Ask them how their bank accounts did for them. If your God is a man who's in office, ask them what they've done for you. If your God is anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, they're deaf, they're mute, they can't walk, and they can't act on your behalf. And then notice what the psalmist says, and so is anyone who trusts in them. So are you who trust in those gods. You're without senses. You're blind. You're deaf. You're mute. Spurgeon says this, "A God who has eyes and cannot see is a blind deity. And this blindness is a calamity, but it's not an attribute of the Godhead, not our God." And then he goes on to say, he, the person who trusts in that God, must be a pity of a blind man, that you would trust in that kind of thing to save you. You see, here's the secret. You may not know this, but we were all created to worship. You will worship something. And maybe you say, no. Yes. But when we worship a created thing rather than the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we become like that created thing. Deaf, mute, and without any senses. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 1:24. "Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever." In other words, you've taken something that the Creator God has made, you've carved it into this image, and you're worshiping that. Oh, golden calf, you're so wonderful. Oh, log, you're so wonderful. Isn't it silly? And here's the thing, is you become like the thing you worship. Test me on this. If you worship the Lord Jesus Christ and he is your Savior, you will become more Christ-like all the time. If you worship a false idol, you will become more like that false idol all the time. There in your notes, Willem van Gemeren said, "False worship is not innocent, but demoralizing. And ultimately, the worshipers will perish together with the perishable idols." You will die with your idol. So Roman numeral 4, and this is the good news. The Lord is a shield to those who trust him. Look at verse 9. The psalmist said, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord." And then I'm going to make this personal. "He is my help and he is my shield." You who fear the Lord, he's your help. He's your trust. He's your shield. And so after revealing this senseless worship to these senseless idols, the only answer then is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Now, the word trust is just like the word faith. It is a verb. It's action. Before first service this morning, someone came in and he was struggling because Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so he said, "I'm struggling with that because so many people would say, I trust the Lord. The Lord's my Savior." And then they go on to live for themselves the rest of their eternity. Are they saved or not? And I said, well, what you're struggling with is the second part of Romans 10:9-10. Because we can all confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus. I can tell you I'm a billionaire. Do you believe me? I'm a billionaire. Really? Yes, I'm a billionaire. Don't you believe me? A lot of you don't know what I have in the bank. Maybe I am a billionaire, but I'm lying. So I can confess with my mouth anything I want to, but the word belief is action. It's not just I believe. See, you guys may think that you didn't have faith, but when you walked in here this morning, I'm going to tell you how you exercised your faith. You had faith in that chair. If you thought that chair was going to give out, you wouldn't have sat down, right? Or at least most of us with half a brain wouldn't. You wouldn't have sat down because you want it to hold you up. That's faith. You're placing your trust. You're placing your faith in something. You're trusting. You're believing. That's called faith. It's action. Paul says that the love of Christ compels me. In other words, faith in Christ makes me. It sends me. Now, is that without mistakes or sin or anything else? No. But it's faith. I believe what he said. And now that I got the Holy Spirit living in me because I'm his, he will change me. God loves you. And if this morning you're addicted to something, you're in the gutter, you're any of those things, Jesus loves you right where you are. Yes. But he loves you way too much to leave you there. He's given you the power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit living in you. And that Holy Spirit is going to compel you to change. There in your notes, the literal meaning of the word trust in the Hebrew means to have confidence, hope, to be bold, and to be secure. And then the psalmist lists all these different groups of those who should fear him. You should fear the Lord, Israel. You should fear the Lord, house of Aaron. And then all of you should fear the Lord. You should fear him. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. Where there is an awful fear of God, there is a cheerful faith in God. That those reverence him fully rely on him. If you revere God, if there's an awful fear, reverence, then there is joy, joy, joy down in your heart. Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. There in your notes, you who fear the Lord, the word fear means reverence, and those who have reverence for the Lord trust him because we know he's good and all his ways are good. Guzik was talking about again the night that he was betrayed, and he said, how Jesus trusted the Father as he read this psalm and sang these words, how he must have trusted the Father. But there's something else in this verse, and this really stuck out to me. Notice he says, he is my help. He says there, but I'm going to put my name there. He is rich's help, and he's rich's shield. Tell you a little something. As Paul was writing Ephesians chapter 6, he's in the Roman Empire, and the Romans kind of did something different. What started to happen is the Romans were making arrows, and they're putting a little piece of cloth on there and dipping it into an accelerant, and they were lighting it. And what was happening is as the arrow was flying and they put their shield up, that flaming arrow would hit that shield, catch on fire, and eventually catch the person on fire as well. And so Paul says this in Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So again, they would light these things on fire so that they could inflict more damage after the arrow hit than before. If it hit the person without the shield, then they catch on fire. If it hit the shield burns and then they get another one and they die. There in your notes. Just as the Roman shield could stop flaming arrows, our trust in the Lord extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one and prevents ongoing damage. Think about this. The metaphor of fiery darts, again, is the assault that we should guard against. But let me ask you, how do you guard against the fiery darts of the enemy? Well, here it is. The Lord fights our battles. The Lord fights our battles. If you're fighting fiery darts from the enemy, can I tell you something that some denominations really miss? Don't fight the enemy in your power. You're no match for the enemy. It's like you're going out to battle in your pajamas. You are no match for the enemy without your spiritual armor on. Can I just tell you? You know, you seen that little meme on Facebook? Man, I got on the scale this morning, and boy, that armor of God is heavy. But a normal shield may stop an arrow or a spear, but not a flaming one. And the enemy intended to have all this extra harm. And so I thought about that. What are some of the flaming arrows of the enemy? And you probably have your own list. Because let me tell you something. Satan is not all-knowing. He's not present everywhere. He doesn't have all this power that people often give him. But what he does have is he's been around a long time. And he knows your habits. And he knows your failures. And so what flaming arrows does he use? Tell you the ones he uses with me is lies. He's the father of lies, right? How about doubt? We've all struggled with doubt at some time in our life. Here's a good one. How about self-reliance? Self-indulgence, temptations of the flesh. And your list is probably smaller than mine, but those are the ones I came up with. As a Christ follower, our faith, our shield of faith, has the power to stop the flaming arrows of the evil one. I'm wondering, are you using your shield? Here's what Charles Allen once said. When you say a situation or a person is beyond the power of God, you are slamming the door in God's face. You see, we know as believers that God is working all things together for our good and his glory. We know it. And so what we need to do is remember exactly who Jesus is, what he's already done, and what he said he would do, and stop leaning on your own understanding. When we only look at life through the natural, we're not seeing the whole picture. Corrie Ten Boom, I love what she said. She said, faith is like radar that sees through the fog. In the fog of life, and you can't see through the fog that you're stuck in, you need the faith of God. Amen. So let's get practical this morning. There's really only two practical applications from this sermon that I want us to go home with. The first point I made earlier is this. Sometimes we hear the result of a prayer request, and instead of praising God, we'll talk about coincidence or another person. We'll talk about anything and give it credit for why it was solved. There in your notes. We give modern medicine, other people, or even a supposed coincidence credit when prayers are answered. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Like the psalmist would say, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. God may use somebody else. God may use a doctor. God may use surgery. God may use whatever. But every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now, I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. Back in 1997, we sold our business, and I'd go into Bible college, and almost like the first or second week, one of the first lessons they taught us was, don't touch God's three G's. Don't do it, and it'll go well for you. You touch God's three G's, and you'll be out of ministry so fast your head will spin. And so let me tell you what those three G's are. The first G is, don't touch God's gold. When you get into ministry, Rich, don't have anything to do with the church's finances. That's not saying praying about how we should spend our net, but it means don't know who gives what. Don't put your hands on it, and don't misappropriate God's money. That's God's gold. It won't go well for you if you touch God's gold. Okay. The second one, don't touch God's girls. Don't do it. I've been in ministry, like I said, in 1997, I started Bible college and I started being a youth pastor at Penn Valley, California. And so since then, I watched several well-known, well-loved pastors fall from this very thing because they got involved with someone of the opposite sex. And I have made it a habit. If I'm meeting with someone of the opposite sex by myself, the door's open, I'm in the chapel, I'm out in the parking lot. I know, I take the extra step, but that's because I don't want even the appearance of evil. Stay away from the opposite sex. If God hasn't given you that person, stay away from them. But the worst one, the very worst one, is the last one. Don't touch God's glory. Don't do it. Don't take credit for something that the Lord has done. Oh, you were so wonderful this morning. Oh, aren't I though? Don't touch God's glory. I believe it's a terrible form of blasphemy to give credit to anything or anyone else when God answers a prayer. It's a coincidence. No, it was a godsidence. And just like that atheist, you know, you're so crazy, lady. I bought those groceries. Well, praise God he used an atheist to buy them. Man, that's great. I believe it's a terrible form of blasphemy. And now the second thing. So don't touch God's glory. Number two, there in your notes, be careful not to defame the Lord. Again, look at verse 2. It says, why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? Why would you give fodder for the fire to the enemy and letting them question where your God is? How can we defame the Lord? And here's what I came up with. And again, your list is probably different, but here's what I came up with. My behavior, my lifestyle, my unthankfulness, my complaining, or even failing to recognize what God has done. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Judaizers of his day. Pay attention. This should smack you right between the eyes. Romans 2:24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And he's talking about Isaiah 52 there. The Jews had failed to walk in the ways of the Lord. And Isaiah said, you know, there are Gentiles who are defaming God because of the way you're living. And now I know that, fast forward to Paul, Paul's talking about Judaizers, but let's apply it to us. Maybe this one can be applied to us. How can a Christian blaspheme the name of the Lord to unbelievers? Great question. And I'm not trying to give you a legalistic guilt trip here this morning. That's not what I'm trying to do. But this is what Paul said in Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here's the bottom line. When you gave your heart to Christ, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you? Paul asked twice in Corinthians. Do you not know that you received the Holy Spirit and now you're the temple of God? Our new identity should be in Christ. The word circumspect means to be careful, to be cautious, to be mindful. Walking circumspectly means to walk around with extreme caution. But our walk should be because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have gone. Behold, all things are new. When we're walking empowered by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry about this. You see, again, the enemy is so effective. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful, but he is effective in throwing roadblocks. Why? He's got a twofold mission. Number one, keep you from ever receiving Jesus Christ. If you never come to Christ, he is one misery loves company, see you in hell sort of thing. If you are saved, his next mission is to render you ineffective for the kingdom. In fact, this is what 1 Peter 5:8 says. Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing. He's cruising around wanting to devour you. And the Lord has provided this light for us. First, he gave us his Holy Spirit, and then he gave us his word. And your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist said. And so here we are. As we continue growing in our relationship and maturing to shine bright in this world, we should walk in his power by his Holy Spirit and using the word as our guidebook. But then we should seize the opportunity. Redeeming the time in Ephesians 5:5 literally means taking advantage of an opportunity. always taking advantage of an opportunity. I said this to the first service, so I'll embarrass them again. This morning, we had a staff member. I'm out in the foyer. It's early. We haven't started, and we had a staff member. I watched, and he walked across the street. As he walked over there, there's a guy that's out here all the time, 7:30, 8 o'clock, every Sunday that I've been here, he's been there. I know what he drives. I know what he looks like, everything else. And this particular staff member stopped and started speaking with him. 15 minutes later, he comes running in the building, and he's like, this guy can't read his Bible. His eyesight is bad, which begs the question, why is he driving? But okay, that's another story. But he said, do we have a Bible with large print? And I said, hey, right back there at the sound booth, you know, grab one of those, go give him. And he ran back over. And after he did that, he's over there giving him a Bible, and I'm welling up with tears. It's my son in the faith. I'm so proud of him. Taking advantage of every opportunity. Here it was just a simple walk across the street. And here's a guy who needed encouraged, needed to hear about Jesus, and needed a Bible. Praise the Lord. So here's how I want to end really quickly. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Boy, we should put that right there. That's all we got to do. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Watch means pay strict attention to. Know what's happening around you. Stand fast in the faith means to stand firm, unmovable by the power of the Holy Spirit, not relying on yourself, relying on Him. Stand immovable. The third one is be brave. This is courage in Christ. Again, not my power, the power of Christ. And finally, be strong. Increase in strength, not yours, but the Holy Spirit. You see, here's the thing. When non-believers truly see a true life that's been transformed, radically transformed, you're not going to have to go out and shove your Bible down their throats. They're going to want what you got, and they will come seek you out. Live empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then give God the glory. Don't touch the 3Gs. Stay away from His gold, people of the opposite sex. And most of all, don't steal His glory. Not unto us, O Lord, but to Your name be the glory. There it is. Watch, be brave, be strong, all empowered. God fights our battles. We don't have to do it. By the way, you weren't made strong enough to fight the enemy. You need that shield of faith. You need Jesus, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you that God is so good? We wonder why we don't see the miracles of the book of Acts every day. And I would tell you it's our spiritual blindness. It's not that God has changed. God is still in the miracle working business. We just give the credit to the doctors and to the surgeons and to the bank account and to whatever else. We give credit to everything and anything else. And I think that's the worst form of blasphemy personally, that we would not, first of all, praise the Lord and thank You for using an atheist.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, To Your Name Be the Glory, from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 11. Next week, we will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.